Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Daylight Savings Time, and thank you for being on the call. As we are preparing to begin service, let's just quiet and ask the Lord to help us to quiet our hearts, our minds, and let us come into focus on the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you any time of the day or night, despite of where we are or what's going on in our lives, that we know that you are always attentive to our needs and our desires, and Lord, that you are here to just welcome us into your presence. And Lord, we welcome you into our presence this morning, Lord. We pray, Father, this morning that you would just quieten our spirit, quieten our minds. Allow us to really just bow our hearts into your unto your kingdom, Lord God, this morning. Let us bow our thoughts unto your kingdom this morning, Lord God. As we kneel, Lord, we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise, because, Father, you have been so good to us despite of our situation, despite of our circumstances. Lord, we still have life. We still have an opportunity on this side of heaven to honor you, to glorify you, and to do your will. Lord, we are forgiven, Lord, and this morning we just come, Lord, with hearts that are humble and asking in the name of Jesus that you would please forgive us for all unrighteousness. Let there be nothing in our beings that will stop us from hearing what you have for us to hear today. Let there be nothing, any distraction that would stop us from receiving for what you have for us to receive and how you want us to live today, Father. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you not only given to us, but you've given to our loved ones, our children, our significant others, our siblings. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray right now for the service that will take place, Lord, that your anointing will fall afresh and anew upon it today. That we would receive, Father, what it is that you want us to receive, and we would be pleasing in your presence. So, Lord, will you please take over every aspect from this point forward of what will take place today? And that, Lord, you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise from it. Lord, I pray, Father, today, Lord God, that you would touch those that would like to be on the call but unable to, that you would keep a shield of protection around those who are traveling, Alexandra and whomever else may be, Lord God, that you would give them peace, and that, Lord, you would give them clarity of mind. Lord, that you would block any chaos or distraction that want to interfere today, Lord, on this call. Lord, have your way. Bless the speaker. Bless Jeanette, Lord. Open her heart and her mind to do what you want done. Let her submit her will to you, Father, and you speak through Jeanette. And bless the reader of the word, Lord. Terry, Lord God, give her that what she needs to do what you want done today. Speak through Terry as she reads forth your word. For your word is true and your word is final. Let us all hear what you want us to hear. And let us become doers of what we hear today. Let us praise you, not because of what are we dealing with, Lord, but let us praise you because of whom you are. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, well, we have been in Samuel, and we finished up Samuel last week, and we ended on the threshing floor that David came and he purchased. And we talked about how we try to bring God our best and not to offer God something that's worth nothing to you. And there's a lot still that can be said about that, but I'm going to move on. And we're going to go to finish up David. We have to go into Kings. So Terry, and start at verse 1 of 1 Kings.
Okay, this is the NIV. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm, even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him. But the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next to Absalom, after Absalom.
Let's stop right there for a second. Here we go again. Same thing. Adonijah is Absalom's brother. And we're looking at the same pattern repeating itself. He's a very nice-looking man. He starts riding with these chariots before him to, you know, give himself the illusion and others the illusion of self-importance. But what does it say about David again? Once again, David, his father, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "What have you done?" or "What?" Well, in other words, David had never corrected this son, ever.
Amen.
Why do we keep hearing the same thing and seeing the same thing? Because the Word of God is living, and it's giving us insights as to why we have some of the problems we have.
Amen.
So if, for example, you were teaching your children at a young age God's Word, they would understand how important it is that you do correct them. And you as a young parent would understand how important it is to correct. Because you see, through Scripture, there's answers to lots of our questions on earth. And you get to see what it produces in advance. You don't have to be, you know, 60 years old to see that children who are not corrected turn into monsters.
Amen.
You can see it right here. Oh, really? So here we go again.
Jeanette.
Keep going. And I don't know why there seems to be a pattern of parents sometimes treat children different. And sometimes it's based on their looks.
That's what I was just thinking, because David, wasn't David the smallest of all of his brothers?
Only because he was the youngest at the time.
Oh, okay. I was going to say, maybe his father didn't build him up enough. And, you know, you want my boy David? That's the only one I have left. And so...
No, he was too young. He was out in the field. They didn't think for any reason it would be the young kid.
Okay. Not the small kid, but the young kid. Okay.
Exactly. Okay,
May I interject just for a second? I think sometimes, and maybe more than sometimes, maybe often, because of the guilt or the things that we've done in our lives, we want to try to, or things that has happened to us, we try to shield or not allow that to happen to our children because we're trying to make things better, or we're so guilty of what we've done that we don't want to project on them, because how can I accuse them of this when I've done the same thing? So you don't want to correct because you feel condescending, or you may feel guilty of something that you are guilty of yourself, opposed to doing what's right, stopping it now and not letting it continue.
That's excellent.
Yes, I agree.
I agree. That's the shame. There is no condemnation. We don't know. That's good.
And without guidance, one more thing, without guidance or God's word, people are just going to keep making mistakes because they're sometimes too young to even understand that maybe what your parents did wasn't so bad. Maybe that correction was helpful. And sometimes you can't see that till you're having your own and you did it so different and now you got rats on your hands. Okay.
Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah. Sorry about that. And Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shemuel, and Rhea, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fatted calves at the stone of Zoleth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the special guard or his brother Solomon.
Stop
then
there.
Nathan asked, okay.
Okay, what's going on here? We
he
saw this
right
before.
Oh.
We saw this before with Absalom. They call this big feast, and they go out into this area. The area they happen to be in is below Jerusalem. It lies in a valley, and in this valley is where water would flow kind of freely at times, and they would wash and stomp their clothes there. Just a little sidebar. But as he is doing exactly what Absalom did, where he goes and he gets men that are of high reputation among the people.
Mm-hmm.
First thing you can't miss is Joab. Do we remember who Joab is? He's David's nephew. And Joab is the one who killed Absalom. Joab is the one who shows disregard for David when David gives an order. I'm going to bring this up. I've been pondering for a while, why is Joab so, you know, he's such a rebel when it comes to David? David will tell him, don't kill Absalom. He kills Absalom. He'll say, you know, Abner's in good standing with us now. He kills Abner. He does whatever he wants with disregard. And I've given this a lot of thought. I said, well, is he intimidated?
Mm-hmm.
Is he intimidated by Joab? It's his own nephew. Why does he not step in and straighten Joab out? And you know what I figured?
What?
Joab is the one that carried out the plot to kill Bathsheba's husband.
What?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What?
Amen.
What?
Uriah.
Remember, David gave orders. He wrote a message, and he had it given to Joab that said, pull back in the thickest part of the battle and leave this man on his own.
Well, he didn't give the order.
He carried
David
it out.
David gave
the order. David's the guilty one. But
right.
Joab knows about it. It was a secret letter. So Joab has something on David.
Oh.
Have you ever been in a situation where somebody has something on you?
Mm-hmm.
They know something about you that you don't want anybody else to know or talk about?
Yes.
But this person has something on you. And it is not uncommon when something like that happens that that person has a loss of respect for you.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and it, that's what you see with Joab. Joab does exactly what he wants.
Oh. Wow.
And David doesn't seem to be able to do anything with it. Is it because Joab knows his secret? Remember, Nathan the prophet came to David and said, you know, what you've done and gave him the big, long, you know, metaphor.
Yeah.
So Nathan the prophet knew, but Nathan the prophet knew by God.
Mm.
This was a secret letter that went to Joab, and Joab followed out the orders. So Joab knows, David, don't talk to me about murder.
Mm.
You murdered Bathsheba's husband, so don't talk to me about that.
Mm.
Don't say anything to me, because you know what? I might say more than you want to hear.
Mm.
Try chastising me about something and see what happens. I'll let all of Israel know who Bathsheba really is and how you came by her being your wife.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what am I bringing that up for? Because it's important that if you ever want to be set free, tell the truth yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
The truth will set you free.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that David was never free of Joab's mess. And there's not really an explanation for it other than Joab knew what he had done. Joab had carried it out for him.
Mm-hmm.
David wasn't a coward. That's what I had been struggling with. Is he actually afraid of Joab? David was never showed cowardly characteristics. So what is this about this guy that you put up with whatever he's putting down, you're picking it up? How is that?
Could it be?
That's all I'm putting out there is, could it be that because Joab was responsible for carrying out the order, and you see how much influence Joab has over the army.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen it throughout the last few weeks. Joab, you know, comes and kills Manasseh. I mean, it's Amasa. Kills him because he was appointed his job, and nobody says anything about it. They just go follow him then. So he's got great pull and influence. And now he has finally turned on David.
Mm.
Joab is now turning on David after all these years. We started this out with, now David was old, advanced in years. You won't find that information, how old David was, in the Bible, but you will find it in the account of Josephus. Josephus says David was 70 years of age when he died.
So you're making me think there's another side to that, in that if Joab did not have a relationship with Uriah, then the anger toward David would not be as great unless Joab hated himself for what he was obligated to do. And
Joab didn't seem to mind killing.
Even
didn't seem to bother him one bit.
With Uriah?
Maybe.
I mean, carrying
because
out the
he
order.
Would have been, sure, he would have had a relationship with Uriah because Uriah was one of the great fighting men.
Okay.
So he as captain of the guard, would have definitely recognized Uriah as valuable, if nothing else.
Okay.
But I doubt that Joab had too much regret, because he just didn't seem to be too conscience stricken about too much of anything.
Okay, good point.
He's a warrior, he don't care.
Okay.
But it's just interesting that Joab, who he is showing, and now all the way to David's deathbed, now he decides to turn on David. So he's going with and you know, co-signing for Adonijah, who is now going to be, you know, declaring himself king over Israel. And where is he getting this? Well, because he's the fourth son born to David. The first son, Ammon, he's dead. Remember, Ammon died because he raped his sister Tamar.
Right.
And he was killed by Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have Daniel, who was born by Abigail. But there's no There's no reference to Daniel anywhere other than his name is mentioned as a second-born son. So it is believed that Daniel died early.
So that's
then
not the same Daniel?
The third. Yeah, he had a son named Daniel.
Oh.
Not Daniel that you know, but son named Daniel.
Right. Okay.
And there's no reference to him other than in the lineage that shows that there was once a son named Daniel, and he was the second born, but it's thought that he died young. The third was Absalom. He's dead. The fourth is Adonijah. So Adonijah thinks that he should be heir to the kingdom because he's the next one in line. But he already knew that David had appointed Solomon. Hadn't appointed him yet, but the promise was made to Solomon, and obviously he knew it because he's the only son that was not invited to the party. It's so telling. So he already knew that the kingdom had been promised to his brother. And in this culture, it was not that you necessarily are in line next. It's that, and just because you're the oldest doesn't mean you're the best suited for the position. So David could, you know, have picked anybody. And if you're curious, David had six sons when he was in Hebron. Remember, Hebron's a place that he was living for years with the 600 mighty men, and they were, you know, it was Philistine territory. So David had six sons. When he became king, he had 13 more sons that were born in Jerusalem. So that puts him at 19 sons, and he had many more because they did not count the sons of the concubines as sons, but they were still later, they're aired here and there throughout the scriptures that they were a descendant of David.
Are these all sons of Bathsheba?
No. Remember, David had a bunch of different wives. Abigail was one of them, the one that he he married.
Right.
He had a bunch of wives.
Yeah, okay. So is there any correlation with David having blood on his hands, David having blood, that all his sons would have blood?
Yes, it was a prophecy from Nathan the prophet when he killed Uriah, that your house, the sword, will never leave your house. What you're looking at is the prophecy that Nathan gave being fulfilled, that there's so much killing and slain in David's family that it was ridiculous. Brother against brother and son against father. It was bad.
Now, is that a
and
curse?
This is all the fulfillment of what Nathan said would happen.
Okay.
Or what God said would happen, it would be better.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so let's go back to the word.
Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said.' So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag and the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. 'What is it you want?' the king asked. She said to him, 'My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fatted calf, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, Have you, my lord king, the king, declared that Adonijah's son shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fatted calves, and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the armies, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, Long live King Adonijah! But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?
Okay, let's stop there. For one, there is a reason that Nathan is approaching this. Because Nathan, remember, is the one who rebuked him for killing Uriah.
Mm-hmm.
And then Solomon's child by Bathsheba died.
Mm-hmm.
And then Bathsheba had another child named Solomon, which was the name resembled favored by God. So, and that was the name that Nathan gave the child, even though David named him Solomon. It was understood between David and Nathan that Solomon would be the next king. That's why he's approaching David saying, did you actually go and do this thing behind my back? It wasn't with a question. It was like, dude, you knew better than this, knowing that David didn't know, but letting him know how serious this is, that you're not keeping your word about Solomon being the next king. And Abiathar, who went with Joab to support Adonijah, if you recall, he was a priest and a good friend of David. But Zadok becomes more of a right hand to David in these final days, and it's believed that perhaps Abiathar had now become jealous. Not to mention that they're trying to secure their position. The sad thing that I want to point out here, and I'm gonna say it as it is. These two were very, very apparently loyal to David for many years. David is now 70. Joab's been with him since he was 20.
Mm.
And yet he turned. I want us to understand so that we're not so wounded so often that people change.
Mm-hmm.
Their agendas change. Their loyalties change. Their heart changes because we're constantly moving. We're constantly growing in one direction or another. You can certainly see what direction Joab was growing in.
Mm-hmm.
Joab was growing more and more defiant and more disrespectful every day. There was something in his heart that did not care too much or respect David as David should have been respected as mm-hmm. his uncle and as his king.
Mm-hmm.
Other people like Abiathar perhaps had become jealous because he was no longer in the most elevated position of the priest to David. What I'm getting at is people change. And that is why God, if you go all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you will never find God says, trust one another. Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
We become devastated when we find out we can't trust a mate, or we find out we can't trust a child to be where they said they're going to be when they said they're going to be there. Or we can't trust that they're telling you the truth. Or you find that your parents have let you down and disappointed you. We get very, very deeply hurt and very deeply disappointed because we trust people. But the Word of God never said that. What did He say? He said, trust Him. He's the only one He says to trust is Him. Now, I'm not saying go through life expecting the worst out of people, but let's not be too surprised when people let you down. Because people let you down. That's what people do. They're dealing with issues that you don't even know they're dealing with, that have formed them into who they are. So, trust God. Don't put your faith and trust in men, ever. When I say men, that includes women. Because people have what they are, and they will, you know, they're capable of anything. All people, according to God's word, when He says in the heart of man, and that includes women, is this, that, and the other. From idolatry to adultery to fornication to sorcery, all manner of evil comes from the hearts of men and women. So don't be overly surprised. And if you understand that, it'll also help you learn how to forgive. And you realize that every one of us is flawed. Every one of us may say something they never should have said at some point. Every one of us. Every one of us may not keep their word at some point. Every one of us has told a lie at some point. And if you can be honest about who you are and understand that that's how people are, then maybe you can forgive. Because we stand in need of forgiving. You can't forgive, you won't be forgiven. You got to learn how to forgive. And the first part is recognize who you are honestly. Not, well, I did this, but... See, when you do something wrong, it's followed by a, you know, plethora of excuses. But when somebody else does something wrong, oh my God, I can never forgive them. Now I'm going to chalk this up as this is their character.
Yes.
In other words, I'm going to find a way to hold it against them the rest of their life. That's what you're really saying.
Well, but there is an expression that says when people show you who they are, believe them.
Right, exactly. And believing them doesn't mean holding it against them.
Okay.
I use the illustration a lot, and I'll give the example of if you know someone's a kleptomaniac, put your stuff away. You don't have to hate the person because they're a kleptomaniac. But you don't forget what they are either. You don't forget that they will take your stuff if you let them to your house. You're going to leave with a couple of pockets full. So you understand who they are, but you're not holding it against them. You just make the adjustments because this is what they struggle with. Unfortunately, we zero in and it becomes, you know, who they are and when you're, it becomes a point of unforgiveness and judgment. And you're not fairly judging yourself, because if you did, you wouldn't be judging anybody else. Okay, keep going.
Continue. Yeah. Okay, verse 28. Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, and kneeling before the king said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God, my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make this throne even greater than the throne of my Lord David, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him.
Let me stop right there for a second.
Mm-hmm.
The two ites that you just mentioned, we talked about
the
them a couple of weeks ago, and remember, they're mercenaries.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not necessarily even Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
These were fighting men, the inside, the bodyguards, and they were from the 600 men that David had gathered when he was in Hebron.
Crafty.
Why is that important? Because I want to bring up that look at who's standing with him still. Sometimes the people you expect to be with you are the people who aren't.
Yep.
And yet these men, these fighting mercenary men, are still with David. They've been with him since he was, you know, expelled from Israel long ago. They were with him before he ever became a king. These are people who slept in caves with him, and they're still standing with him. And yet his nephew, his son, his other son, you know, Absalom set out to kill David.
Mm.
Adonijah is set out to kill Solomon. There's absolutely no doubt that the intent is to kill Solomon, to declare him an enemy, and it would be to secure your kingdom, you do away with anyone that threatens your kingdom. That's why Solomon's not even invited. He's got a death sentence on his head.
Mm-hmm.
In our walk, our pilgrimage here on earth, don't spend too much time worrying about who isn't there for you. Just embrace those who are.
Amen. Amen.
Don't go through life pointing out, "Well, I sure wish this person and that person, or they should have been." Just let it go and see what blessings God has brought in your life. It might not be your family. It might be a spiritual family, a family that God has tied you up with.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain people, even on this call, that have been put in my life from my youth.
Mm-hmm.
And they're still in my life. And yet I have siblings
that may or may not even talk to me at any given time.
Mm-hmm.
Because what happens, first of all, I want you to understand this. Often what happens when you are called out, somebody gets called out in the family. It's funny how they'll use the term the black sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes the black sheep is the one that God has called out. So that person lives a different life. They may come to know the Lord early, and they may come to know the Lord alone. And they will be called to a higher standard because of their faith and because God has put that in them. And they will turn out to be the example for their whole family.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they'll even be the ones that lead the rest of their family to Christ. But it's a journey, and it's down the road. So a lot of times that person that's called out will walk a long way alone with the ridicule of their family. Even the ridicule of those that they thought were their best friends.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is calling them into a different family. What does he say in the New Testament? That we get grafted in.
Mm-hmm.
Into what? Well, once you get attached to the vine and the people in your life aren't attached to the vine, there's going to be some tension. And the people already grafted into the vine or attached to the vine, whichever way they came in, those people are going to be the people that are there, that are supporting you. And they may not be family members. They may not be people that you thought would be there for you, you know, forever. Joab, I would have thought, maybe, but, you know, was Joab ever really quite there? Because his behavior said that he resented the authority of his uncle. That's family for you. Sometimes family has more issues that they have to overcome. So just be grateful for who God has placed in your life.
Amen.
See who they are instead of wasting your time whining about who isn't there. Again, I keep talking about this because it's heavy on my heart that until we learn a heart of gratitude, until we learn how to look at things for what God has done and stop complaining about what we think he should have done.
Mm-hmm.
When we develop a heart of gratitude, you will see changes in your life. And I can promise you that because I'm standing on his word.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, the next.
Okay. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they surrounded the trumpet. They sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adoniah and all the guests who were with him. Am I getting an echo? Okay. Adoniah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Ananias said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king of Jehon," which is Israel and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
"From there, they have gone up cheering. and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours, and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. But if evil
stop
is found
there for a
in...
second.
Okay.
When he's talking about a worthy man, that is that translation. But if you dig a little deeper, you'll find that what he is saying is if he turns out to be a man that is no longer coming up with devices or deceitful means,
repentance.
If he's no longer doing wicked, is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. If wicked can no longer be found in his heart. So he's saying, do one more thing, and it's over.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. That was interesting because we're going to see how that played out. Keep going.
Okay. Not one of his hairs of his head will fall to the ground, but if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your home. When the chapter 2. Okay.
We're going to go, because I don't want to visit this next week. We're going to just kind of race through this for the last 7 minutes that we have. So okay. I'm going to tell you how this ends. Abiathar, the priest that went with Adonijah, he ends up exiled. And Joab ends up executed.
Mm.
Finally, Joab, and I will go skip down to verse 28 in chapter 2, Terry, and read 28 through Philip.
When the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord and was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go strike him down. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported to the king, this is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abiathar, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Manasseh, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. Wow. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may there be the Lord's peace forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he was buried on his own land in the desert.
Let's stop right there.
Wow.
So Joab is executed, and he thought that if he went and held onto the horns, there's horns in the tabernacle that come forth from, and he thought if he held onto those horns that he would be safe in the tabernacle because no one would dare kill you in the temple.
Mm.
But Solomon said, actually, then kill him exactly where he wants to die. Right there is good for me.
Mm.
And struck him down.
Wow.
It's funny how there was no hesitation in the son to do what the father should have done a long time ago.
Yes.
Exactly. No hesitation.
Mm.
As we go on, Shimei is executed. Shimei was the one who was taunting David when David was in exile from his own kingdom, running from Absalom. He's the one who kept kicking up dirt and throwing rocks and saying things he had no business saying to a king. But after, once that was, you know, once David was being restored back to his kingdom, Shimei is, please, never mind those things I said. Don't hold them against me, that guy.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just let bygones be bygones. Yeah, well. So the way that that was handled was, go down to verse 36.
From starting where I stopped?
Yeah.
Okay, so Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him. And he was buried on his own land in the desert. The king put Benaiah, son of
Go straight down to 36.
Oh, then the king sent for Shimei, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head. Shimei answered the king, what you say is good. Your servant will do as my lord the king has said. And Shimei said, stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran off to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath, and Shimei was told, your slaves are in Gath. At this, he saddled his donkeys and went to Achish at Gath in search of his slaves. So Shimei went away and brought the slaves back to Gath. When Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, on the day you leave to go anywhere else, you can be sure you will die?
Yes, stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
So Shimei basically was on house arrest, only it wasn't his house, it was a region, and he was not allowed to leave that region, and Solomon has enough people watching so that the day he makes that mistake, it's done deal. Just tell me the day, if he ever leaves this area, tell me. And so 3 years later, it sounds like Shimei wasn't even thinking about it anymore.
I know.
The slaves had ran off to Gath, and he ran off after them, and that ends up his demise. So he gets struck down. And what Solomon is doing is getting rid of all of these enemies of the house of his father.
Yes.
Because his father had made promises to some of these people that I'm not going to kill you, but, you know, and these are instructions, as David gave instructions to Solomon in the beginning of chapter 2, because he knew that Solomon needed to clean house. You know, once you become a kind of person that keeps making the same kind of mistakes, somebody can kind of take to the bank, you're going to do it again. Uncorrected. So we are going to move on next week past David, and we'll be someplace else completely. Next week we'll be starting a whole other series. So the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to point out a couple of things before I go, and one is that David gave his son instructions. David gave his son instructions. As parents, I think if we would take more from scripture, and those of you that have young children, the more instruction you give them, you know, you have the insight. David has lived a long life and knows what war looks like, knows what traitors look like. He knows what this is. So he can tell his son, no, don't let this person live. No, don't let that person live. No, set this guy up. He'll hang himself. Because he's lived long enough to know. I think that a lot of us, we acquire a great deal of wisdom in the years that we've been on earth, but we don't share it with our children. And I think it's a trick of the enemy. I think that a lot of times we don't share it because we think they're not listening, they don't want to hear it. I think that's a trick of the enemy. I think that sometimes they want to hear more than you're saying. You're just not saying enough. I'm not talking about just repeating yourself and nagging your children. I'm talking about imparting wisdom to your children. Lord, add a blessing to the reading of his word. Wisdom can help protect us.
Yes. Amen.
Wisdom that David passed on to Solomon is protecting Solomon. And even keeping someone like Joab around and alive, David now knows better. Joab, in the end, turned on him. We have to learn how to recognize enemies. When you see that there's resentment, or you see that underneath, you know, a person says, you know, little digs, or you get the impression that we would call it passive aggressive. The person is letting you know they're not 100% in your corner.
True.
So pay attention. Pay attention. You keep that person either with a long-handled spoon, or some people like to keep their enemies closer than their friends just so that they can watch them. But in leadership, you've got to learn how to be able to recognize things, and it doesn't mean that you put the person away or get rid of them, but you only trust them so far with things if they've shown you that they don't, that they're not really your friend.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people that do that. They give themselves away, but most of us talk too much and need to listen more. Because if you listen to people, you'll hear their heart. They'll eventually just rattle on long enough and you'll hear their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention to what you hear. That's where wisdom comes in, is having the knowledge and then putting it to use. It doesn't mean, again, that you take, you know, severe action, or you punish them, or you start treating them funny. But pay attention to what you've seen. And when you're feeling down, or you've got something you need to share with somebody, be careful who you're sharing it with. Because not everybody that you're talking to is really your friend. Just as Joab showed David in the end. And throughout his servitude to David, you could see that he didn't have respect for David, because if he did, he would have obeyed him. The same as we do. We say we have, you know, love and respect for God, but do we obey him? Or do we just go and kind of do what we want to do and then say sorry? Because that's how Joab was treating David. Only I don't even get the sorries.
Mm-hmm.
Well, from this story, we can see that David did not discipline his sons, and we can see the results of what happened. What about in today's time, where we may not have done the same thing with our children who are now grown? What do you think, or what are your thoughts, or what are the thoughts of anyone on this call? What can we do now with our adult children who we know that are wayward? And we don't want it to wind up like David's adult children wind up. What can we do differently?
I would say stand in the gap. Go
right
to the Lord and humble yourself. Acknowledge that you did not do what you should have done. and now beg the Lord through prayer and supplication for grace and mercy in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
That he will extend his grace, that he will be tender in his mercies, and that he will give to them what you did not. Now you're asking for a supernatural intervention.
Mm-hmm.
Ask him. We have to be specific. Give to them what I did not.
Mm-hmm.
And God is able. God is able.
Amen. Praise God.
He can put somebody else in their life, or he can just begin to heal their heart as if you had done all the right things.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
He will delight in that prayer. He will accept the humility and see what God will do.
Amen.
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 I also find listening to the prompting of the Spirit to invest time with your children, even as they're adults, because I know from my testimony, I thought I had to be in my child's life as an adult to make up for neglect and, you know, neglect, basically. But I learned that the Lord said, wait for me to prompt you. I'll prompt you. I'll put her on your heart when you need to call her. I'll stir up your spirit when you need to start praying for her or check in with her. And so I'm learning to listen to the prompting of the Spirit to reach out to my child. And then I impart the wisdom that I have as if no time has passed. I just give her the wisdom that I have, and now she can receive it. You know, I don't even
because,
think she could have. Yeah, I don't think she could have.
Because if God hasn't prepared the heart,
right,
you got a problem.
Right.
God has to prepare the heart, and what Terry is saying is accurate, is go, then be led by his Spirit. Don't try to force yourself on somebody who, you know, doesn't want to hear from you because they've got bitterness or they've got this or that or whatever.
Right.
But continue to pray for them, and the Holy Spirit will say one day, oh, by the way, I'm restoring your relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen him do it.
Yeah, and he does. He prompts me to send messages, text messages, out of nowhere, just something, just thinking about you and blah, blah. And it's feeding, it's investing, it's depositing words of wisdom. So,
but be prompted by his Spirit. Otherwise, if a person, it's like ministering to the person. If a person is not ready to receive, if you're just banging your head up against a brick wall and irritating the person, God
exactly.
has to prepare the heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's why prayer must go forth first and then let the Holy Spirit guide you.
Yeah.
And it starts with humbling yourself and just laying it all out before him. I was too hard. I was too stupid.
Mm-hmm.
I was neglectful.
Too afraid.
I was an idiot.
I was in my fear. Didn't know that I could speak out. You know, I didn't know that I could focus on other things besides my fear. I mean, my sight was so limited.
And even instead of offering God that, well, because that's almost like a, and because I apologize. I repent for allowing fear to govern my life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an excuse because you were afraid. Because you shouldn't have been had you had a relationship with him. So we just repent. You see that with you know, different people throughout Scripture, even Job, that he's not really repenting when he's saying, well, you know, hey, I'll just cover my mouth and won't say anything. But in other words, it's all not really my fault. We'll feel that way. Well, it wasn't my fault. I was too young. I was too this. I was too that. I was afraid. I was intimidated. I had low self-esteem. God knows why you did what you did. He just wants you to be sorry for it. So when we come at him truly humbly, we don't offer any excuses. We just let him know, this is what I didn't do, and forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for that. And he will.
So when you say, you see where you were, where you fell short, it's kind of hard to say, I'm sorry if you didn't know any better. I have a heart of gratitude that he has finally revealed things to me. And so I don't feel like, when I look back, I say, was I really that bad, Lord? I was really that bad. And thank you. I have a heart of gratitude that finally my eyes are unveiled. Now I can see where I was. And now I can see what my child might be, because, you know, she was raised in my cloud. And so I have a heart of gratitude, not so much shame or repentance, but grief gratitude that God pulled me out of that.
I think that's exactly how, in part, you should look at it, but there's still, if you ran somebody over with a truck just because you didn't know how to put on the brakes, maybe you shouldn't have been driving.
Well, yeah. But, yeah, that's true.
In the first place.
We're over time.
I'm going to close right quick, and then we can finish this. Anyone wants to stay on the line, so be it, but I'm afraid because we're way over. And then we'll continue this, hopefully. Terry, lead us in prayer. Well, Tammy.
Tammy, thank you. Okay. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come together as a one body, Lord, and to just learn, hear your word, but also learn the things that it applies to our lives, Lord. We just thank you for filling each one of us with the Holy Spirit so that when we hear the word, when we hear the message, we can be enlightened and we can use it to better ourselves and to get closer to you, oh Lord God. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for all those that were on the call. I thank you for those who couldn't make it, Lord. Bless us today. Help us to walk, Lord. And help us just to stay focused on you and to trust you, Lord. And all the decisions that we are faced with, Lord, let us know that we need to look to you first and not to ourselves. And thank you, Heavenly Father. I ask you just to cover all of our children, adults or babies, Lord God. Just give us wisdom as we walk down this road of being a parent, because it never ends. It doesn't end when they're an adult, Lord God, but it changes. And we thank you for the wisdom you impart to us. And just thank you for your day, Lord, and I thank you for all the glory and honor that you are and that you radiate. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Okay. All right. All right, everyone. Have a wonderful week.
Alrighty.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. So, Terry.
Yes.
I still think it's a both.
Yeah.
There's this
line
that just because you didn't know doesn't exonerate you from the damage done.
Yeah. I grieve the pain, the damage I did to another human.
Exactly. So the repentance is for the damage done.
Yeah. I see.
And then a heart of gratitude that you can forgive me, you can restore, and you have shown me. Thank you for bringing me thus far.
Yes.
But I think it's twofold. I think that's where we pray amiss sometimes and wonder, well, what is missing here?
Mm-hmm.
What is missing? You're right. Why am I still carrying this? Or why am I still feeling some kind of condemnation in this area? I didn't know better. blah, blah, blah. But
right.
why do I still feel like maybe I should have known better? It's just because you still haven't repented for what you've caused somebody else.
Yes, that's true.
Which is an interesting concept because we feel exonerated just as Job did. Well,
yeah.
I didn't know better, or I and he wasn't the same type of thing, but it was the same thin little
blind
blanket.
Spot.
Yes,
yeah.
Blind spot. Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Blind spot. And without repentance, there's still this thing that just ain't quite right yet.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Look at the damage.
Right. Oops. I ran you over with the truck, but I really didn't know better. I didn't realize what would happen to you if I drove this truck over your head. But I know now.
Did I tore off your leg? Now you're crippled the rest of your life. And, you know, I mean, I actually maimed you in my accident. And you've suffered with this limp because of me.
And still have it. And I'm
yeah.
asking you, the Lord, to just fix it. Fix her broken leg.
Yes.
Fix her. Fix it. And the Lord's still sitting there saying, you haven't repented of causing it.
Right.
Exactly. Every time you pray, you just give me a bunch of excuses. Well, I didn't know. Mm-hmm. I was young. I was fearful. I was this. I was that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I know all that. But are you sorry for what you've caused?
Yes. That's right. That's true.
So we
missed
that
true.
One component, and I think that it's a snag in getting your answers.
Yes.
I feel like that is a revelation that there is a process to release what you're asking for from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And without the process, that's why he's saying we pray amiss.
Yes.
We're missing a component, and often it's repentance. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed stupid prayers like that.
Mm-hmm.
I've asked the Lord to fix my mess, but I haven't apologized for creating the mess.
Right.
Because I'm not
That's
responsible.
True.
I didn't know any better. So what's to apologize for? That's pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's another symptom of hidden pride. That's what I think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's good.
And not wanting to take any responsibility for it. And then thanking God for understanding.
but then I'm not responsible. But then when the person says, well, you raised me, that's why I am the way I am. It's not my fault. I mean, come on, how long must I be shamed, you know, or
well, you
feel
won't
so
be. She won't have the power to do that. When you repent of it and get all of that, then there's no more condemnation. The condemnation is because there wasn't really, you know what I mean?
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So she can say that, you know, until the cows come home, it won't affect you anymore.
Right.
It'll just blaze right over your head. Oh, here, we're gonna do that again.
Mm-hmm. Right. You raised me. Not my fault. I'm the way I am.
So what am I hearing there? Instead of apologizing for the way I am,
right?
You'd rather blame somebody else and get better.
Right, right. Not take responsibility.
That's the first person doesn't take responsibility. They say, I didn't know better. Then the second person says, well, I'm like this because you made me like this. No, I don't hear nobody sorry in that.
Right. Exactly. Oof. Yeah.
I think that's an insight that I will definitely try to remember always.
Yes, it's good. Twofold, I like it. It's true. Very true.
Yes. I saw this like a staircase, and it's that there's steps, and I didn't know what the staircase meant when I was seeing it. Now I know it when you're showing me. There's steps to get to heaven.
Hmm.
There's steps to have your prayers heard correctly. There's steps. I saw it when we were talking. I saw this white staircase, but I didn't know what it meant. Now I know.
Okay.
It's a beautiful thing. And if you miss a step, you have to take each step. Otherwise, you're missed.
I like what you said about, was it Joab? Yeah. It's just amazing how bitterness rests in your heart. And I like your belief that he knew that David was wrong for killing Uriah, and it didn't sit well with him. He lost respect.
We talked last week how sometimes we can do something that unravels our entire testimony.
Yes.
No matter how much the people loved and respected David, he didn't. That one deed probably was a game changer for Joab, that no matter what you think of my uncle, you don't know him like I do.
Exactly.
And I misspoke on that, where it wasn't just something I thought of. That came from digging.
Okay.
When I was digging, I ran into something that indicated it, also reminded me that Joab was the guy who carried out, that deed against Uriah. And so it wasn't so on my own as digging found it.
Excellent, as we all should do. I never put that together, never went back to make that connection. There's so many people involved. I just didn't.
But after a while, it's not that many.
Well, yeah.
When we started this out, Joab is what? The commander of the host or what? The commander of the army, and he's David's. Okay, wait a minute. He's Zariah. Who's Zariah again? Well, now Zariah's etched in my mind. That's David's sister. It's David's sister's son who had three
Uriah?
Kids. Zariah.
Oh, Zariah. I was going to say. Okay.
Yeah, she's David's sister who had three kids. One of them, was killed because he wouldn't leave Abner alone.
Mm-hmm.
And Abner ended up killing him. And then Joab turns around and kills him for killing his brother. And then there was Abishai who fought gallantly and was named as one of the mighty men.
Mm-hmm.
But now, in other words, they're not so far-fetched anymore. You kind of know these guys.
You
After,
do.
You know, digging and digging and digging, you'll get to know them.
Okay. I'm getting there. Well,
just the longer you listen, the more you'll know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because some of this you don't have to go digging yourself for.
Okay.
That's why teaching is so important. It's not just reading, but it's, receiving teaching is so important.
Yeah.
Because a lot of us wouldn't really ever get to know the Bible that way if you weren't being taught.
Right. Amen.
I just wish the churches did more of it.
I know. I do too.
They do so much of one or two verses, and then they skip around, and then they're done.
Exactly. Exactly. My contribution to Second Chances has to be manual every month. Is there some way that I can just put it on auto so I don't forget?
Sure.
If I don't do anything, manual, basically. Everything's auto.
Sure.
Well, how do I do this? How?
I think that you could have the account number and set it up on an auto pay.
No, I can't.
Why?
Not with Zello. Because Zelle doesn't do auto.
Yeah, but you can do auto pay from your account. That's the way some people try to do it. They just have it set up on their bank account, and it just automatically pays it as if it was PG&E.
Then text me the numbers I need to have the check come directly to the account. I don't have that data. I only have the phone number. Okay. Sorry. I got a color I'll my hair.
I'll send you the account number.
Okay. So I'm going to have to go and color my hair. I'm getting it braided tonight. And,
by
whom? A new girl. And she's
okay.
Seems like she was recommended by my play goddaughter, my play niece, I should say, Sally Marie. And this girl, her cost is wonderful. And she goes, she sent me pictures of what she wants to get an idea of what I want. So I was saying, well, the picture, what I was describing, being, she goes, I see you're one of those picky ones. Let me see. I don't quite know what you want. Because you're telling me what you don't like in each picture, and then you go back and tell me what you like in each picture. So what is it that you want? So I'm learning the vernacular.